Let us pray. Our most gracious and heavenly Father, we're thankful this evening for your loving kindness. We're thankful that we have a God that we can run to and get the assurance that you never abandon us, you never forsake us, because you have a perfect plan for our functioning on this planet. It is a great privilege that we are really your children and that you have detailed plan specific for each believer. What an honor it is to us that we can find such consolation and such assurance that you are steady in your plan with us. Father, we have gathered this evening to study a portion of your word. We realize that our human minds cannot comprehend the truth apart from God the Holy Spirit working. Therefore, it is our request that God the Holy Spirit will open our minds as we study through these things. We ask in Christ's name, amen. We're still in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, where our focus has been on the Lord's deliverances. And you will agree with me, we need it right now. But nevertheless, in the last study, we considered our first responsibility to ensure that we focus on the Lord's deliverance, which is, if you recall, that we should never be bitter towards our fellow believers or any other person that abandons us in time of need. Never to be bitter. So we come now to our second responsibility, to ensure that we focus on the Lord and not on our problems or difficulties, because to do so is to ignore the God that we serve. So that second responsibility, though, is simply to reflect on the Lord's faithfulness in the past deliverances that you have experienced. In other words, our minds usually we have short-term memories that most of us don't think or don't remember the various deliverances that the Lord has offered to us. Every day we walk around, we are actually experiencing His mercy and miracles every day. It just happens that most people are looking for raising the dead, or making a lame person walk and so on. That's what they're looking for. But every day, really, you are experiencing daily deliverances from the Lord. Now, this is what we need to do to be able to focus, to think about it, to have time enough from our busy schedule, you know, to just take time and reflect, think about how the Lord has delivered you in many, many circumstances. Now, this responsibility, though, is related to the first one in that there is a sense of contrast involved. In other words, instead of trusting on man or looking towards man, you put your complete trust in the Lord as you reflect on His faithfulness in past deliverances from dangers and even from threatening powers. The Apostle Paul gave the basis of this second responsibility in verse 17 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17, which of course we'll consider shortly. Now recall though that the Apostle had prayed for those who deserted him in time of need, as in the last sentence or statement of verse 16, where he says, "May it not be held against them." Now, why do you suppose the apostle who prayed this prayer for those who had disappointed him? The primary reason, of course, is that his trust is in the Lord and not in man. It is this trust that he expressed in the first sentence of verse 17 when he said, "But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength." Now you see, if the apostle had his eyes on man, in this case his fellow believers, he would have been disappointed and would have been bitter. In other words, you don't have your eyes on people. It doesn't matter what the problems are. No human being can solve your problem for you. You put your mind, your trust, where he belongs, in the Lord. But as it stands though, the apostle's trust is on the Lord. Because his trust is on the Lord, he used the word "but" that begins verse 17. And in using that word, he used it to show first the contrast between human desertions and the Lord's faithfulness. People are going to desert you. They're going to abandon you when you need them most. But not so with the Lord. That's the contrast. But that's not all. The word "birth" is also used to contrast the apostles' actual action and what could have been possible in the sense of being bitter. In other words, he had the potential for being bitter, but that didn't happen. So a person who is bitter will not pray the kind of prayer the apostle offered on the behalf of those who deserted him. Now, since he focused on the Lord, he did not dwell or reflect on man's disappointment. When you spend your time thinking about how people let you down, my friends, fellow believers, you are doing the wrong thing. You don't do that. You think more about God's faithfulness. So for the apostle, instead of doing that, he reflected on the Lord's support of him. Now as he reflected on his past reliance on the Lord, he remembered two facts concerning the Lord's faithfulness. There are, you know, he thinks about his faithfulness, but he was very specific in his thinking, in his reflection at this point. A first fact is that in contrast to those trusted friends or believers that deserted him, the Lord was beside him during his trying moments. So the apostle wrote, "But the Lord stood at my side." Now the word "stood" is translated from a Greek word that certainly means to stand near or along someone with friendly intent. But the sense here is that of assisting in supplying what is needed. So the word "stood" is a reminder of the Lord's faithfulness to his promise that when believers are brought before any kind of hearing, they will not be alone. Instead, God will be with them to strengthen and provide them the very words to use in defense of whatever it is that they face, according to the promise in Matthew chapter 10, verses 19 through 20. Matthew Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 19. Here is the promise. So then when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. So we just be a mouthpiece. Now in this, in using the clause that the apostle said, "But the Lord stood at my side," the apostle really stated this particular presence of the Lord as a fact. For really he used the aorist tense in the Greek. Now his use of the aorist tense here implies that the apostle was thinking of a particular occasion, or that he was merely stating the fact of the Lord's presence, since the apostle no doubt had at other times enjoyed special appearance of the Lord for encouragement. And the Lord came to him physically, really, if you want to use that word, physically, to encourage him. Now there was that occasion while in Corinth when the Lord appeared to the apostle with encouragement, as we read in Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, verse 9. This is what Luke reports concerning the apostle's experience. It says, "One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent." Now he was facing some tremendous opposition, threats everywhere, and yet that's what the Lord told him. On another occasion that the Lord appeared specifically to encourage the apostle was during his defense to the Jews in Jerusalem. In Acts, since you have Acts, let's go to chapter 23. Acts chapter 23, verse 11. It said, "The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, 'Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome.'" So you see the Lord appearing to him for encouragement. Still on another occasion, while he was en route to Rome to stand trial, the Lord sent an angel to provide encouragement to the apostle, because he was facing a very serious crisis of a matter of life and death in the sea. Their boat was more or less being pounded by the storm and being almost to the point of disintegration. And so here was the apostle says about the encouragement he received in such a tumultuous period. In Acts, still in Acts, go to the 27th chapter. Acts chapter 27. We look at verses 23 through 24. It reads, Acts 27, verse 23. "Last night, an angel of the God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you.'" Talk about blessing by association. That's what it is. God is sparing the lives of all those men in the ship because his one servant was in the midst of them. And that should, in one way, cause all of us to recognize the tremendous responsibility we have, the tremendous power that you and I will, but we just don't use it. And that is what I mean is, if the Lord will give all these many lives just for one man, graciously, it will seem to me that for you, where you walk or in the place where you live, that the Lord can do much more just for you. And so the Lord sent an angel to encourage him. Now the apostles are certain that the Lord stood beside him at his side, is simply though to tell you and me that no matter what we face, we should count on the Lord's faithfulness. People may be losing their minds, especially now. People are in fear. The Lord remains faithful. That means you don't have to panic like the rest of the people are doing, because you know the one you serve is faithful. He will be by your side. For after all, he promised never to leave you or forsake you, according to his promise in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13 verse 5 reads, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Now you know that's pretty much difficult these days. Too many people do not keep their life simple. They say we should do that and live free from love of money and to be content with what we have. Why? Because in Thessalonians, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So that's a promise that you can sleep on while the rest of people are awake all night or suffering. You can go and snore as you can, because you know the one you believe in will never leave you, will never forsake you, regardless of what falls around you. Now you see, a person could stand by you and be really of no help. I know it is true that people derive some form of comfort in knowing that a person is behind them or in support of them during their trying circumstances. But that kind of support does little, though, to provide the courage that one needs to face his difficulties, but not so with the Lord. Therefore, the second fact that the apostle stated, besides saying the Lord was beside him, providing support, is really that the Lord strengthens him, that the Lord is with him in such a way as to provide strength that is needed. That's what is given in the expression. Go back to where we're starting in 2 Timothy 4:17. Go back to that phrase where it says, and gave me strength. So it's not just that the Lord was standing by, but he also gave him strength. Now the word strength is translated from a Greek verb that literally means to empower someone. So the apostle meant that the Lord enabled him or had given him the ability to do something. In effect, The apostle was thinking of the extraordinary power the Lord provided him in the midst of trying circumstances that he faced. Now this power is certainly ministered to the apostle through the Holy Spirit. For you see, it is as the Holy Spirit empowers the believer that he will enjoy unusual strength. Now you recall, the Lord had instructed the disciples not to venture out any preaching until they receive power, special power from the Holy Spirit. Recall that promise in Acts 1:8, where he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That's a power that the Lord had made available to each believer, the power that comes through the Holy Spirit. So the point is that the strengthening or the empowerment the apostle received from the Lord was actually through the Holy Spirit. But what is this strength for though? What does he need that strength? We need strength for several things, but this particular one is very unique. It is for the preaching of the gospel. As in the next clause of verse 17, where we're starting, 2 Timothy 4:17, it says, "So that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it." That's the reason for this specific strengthening that he received. The father apostle applied the strength he received for the preaching of the gospel. Should then erase any doubt, the empowerment was that of the Holy Spirit, since it is the Holy Spirit who provides the power to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many Christians are timid and ashamed of witnessing because they know nothing of the power of the Holy Spirit. Now this is something that you and I have to contend with. Yeah, and this is personal. You only know and you only can answer that. Have you ever witnessed to someone about Jesus Christ? And that's something you have to think about. It's not, I don't assume that everyone here has. Because there are some Christians who are very timid. And sometimes, you know, of course, it calls into question if they actually really have life. Because it's hard to see how you can have life and not be bubbling with that life or something to that effect. Or for you to have life. Now, religion now. You can have religion. And so, you don't talk about these things. Because they're really not a part of you. You just have religion. But if you have life, if the Holy Spirit is inside of you, He's going to nudge you one way or the other to begin to talk about a Savior. In fact, I could go a step further to state that many Christians are really not aware of the filling of the Spirit and so are incapable of being empowered by the Spirit. But if a believer understands the filling of the Spirit and so lives in obedience to God's word, he will constantly enjoy the filling of the Spirit. Now, you know, no one enjoys it 24/7. I'm telling you, my friend, if you could do that, you will be on this planet. Because you have this, the joy that will flow through you, the peace that will go through, if any one of us can remain 24/7 filled with the Spirit, and our body wouldn't even take it. That's just truth. Well, but if a person at least understands the feeling, he or she can constantly be filled with the Spirit with moments and moments of break here and there. but nevertheless is constantly filled. The result though is that is the person will have the boldness to witness to others about Jesus Christ, for after all, that is what Jesus said to the disciples, you will receive power, or you will be my witnesses when the power comes upon you. You will speak with authority. You speak convincingly with power, because the Holy Spirit is in you. It's working through you. You will also be aware, really, that once you begin witnessing, you have this sense of boldness and confidence. It's not from you. You will also be aware you have actually witnessed in the power of the Spirit. For it will be obvious to you that the words that came out of your mouth were not yours, but those which the Holy Spirit supplied in accordance with the Lord's promise. Now here's something that is a suggestion. If you are one of those who have been so timid, you're afraid, and so you've never talked about your faith. Somebody said, well, you know, it's personal. Now, in my mind, that's one way of saying one or two things. I'm timid, don't know what it means that the Holy Spirit can walk in me, or simply to say, I'm an unbeliever. One of the two. But if you're a believer and you've never witnessed, this is something that you should try, and you'll be surprised. Pray for the Lord to give you the opportunity to do so. And once that opportunity comes, take it up. Make attempt to talk to somebody about your faith. It will astound you. What will happen? You will say things that you won't even remember, which will tell you that it wasn't from you. Rather, that what is actually functioning is the promise that the Lord made to his disciples of defending themselves, not to worry about defending themselves in hostile environments, as recorded in Luke chapter 21 verse 15. Luke 21 verse 15. This is the promise that you will find will be fulfilled if you take that step. Here's what it says. Say, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You don't have to know a whole lot about the Bible to witness. All you have to know is how you got saved, if you're saved. All you have to know is a message, very simple, about Jesus Christ dying for somebody. Now, the difference will come from the Spirit. If the Holy Spirit controls you, you may open your mouth and you begin to say things. I know some of you don't, it sounds strange to you, spooky. But truly speaking, those of you who have experiences, you know what I'm talking about. There is a power that you, when you open your mouth, you run that mouth, and it will just go on and on. But when you finish, and somebody were to ask you, now what did you tell them, you know, and you can't tell, you don't remember it. You know why? Because they're not your words. The wisdom you use wasn't yours. It's all given to you according to his promise. Well, furthermore though, unless one is capable of recognizing that he is empowered by the Holy Spirit, then the apostle would not have stated in 2 Timothy 4:17, where we're studying, when he says, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. My argument to you is, when you enjoy this power, you will know it. It can be nebulous. You got to know it. Now, actually, this phrase, especially the phrase through me, is emphatic in the Greek. Probably, not only to reflect the apostles' awareness of the power of the Spirit that worked in him, but also to express perhaps a sense of wonderment that God will use such a vessel as a former persecutor of the church. It might appear the apostle was making a statement that was true of him throughout his ministry, because the reason he stated for the Lord strengthening him actually is in accordance with the general promise of the reason the Lord has chosen him, as recorded or as alluded to in Acts chapter 26. Acts Acts 26, beginning at verse 16. Now we say, what we're arguing is that when the apostles say that through me the message might fully be proclaimed, that it may look like he was talking about the general promise given to him as stated here in Acts 26:16, reads, "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith." So it would seem that what the apostle is talking in general, but that's not the case. And now it is true that the apostle was aware of his commission to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. However, the apostle here in 2 Timothy 4:17 was thinking of specific situation. Now recall, we had interpreted in verse 16 of 2 Timothy 4 that the apostle had a successful pre-trial hearing. It was the period between that success and his final trial that the apostle must have had in mind. Now, although the apostle did not specifically state this, but because of the apostle's preoccupation with the preaching of the gospel, it is inconceivable that he would have not utilized that period to preach the gospel to Gentiles. Now, I'm saying this though, when you begin to be Christ-centered, when you begin to focus on Christ, you see every opportunity as something to preach about, because you earn the title a preacher. Now, there's nothing wrong with that title, because every believer is a preacher. But if you are really focused on your Savior, if you become really whole conscious of Christ, it is impossible to be in a conversation with somebody for more than 10 minutes. I'm not talking if you're dealing with a technical issue in business and that, and even then, it's almost difficult for that to go on without somewhere, somehow interjecting some truth that may lead to speaking of the gospel. That's just what happens. So the apostle was preoccupied. So it is inconceivable that you will talk with him for about 10, 15 minutes, and he's not talking about the Savior. And you know what it is. You see, when you're in love, as they say, you talk about the person you're in love with. And that's exactly what this is. The apostle was in love with Jesus Christ. And so, it would have been inconceivable that he would go for such a length of time without speaking of this great Savior. Furthermore, when the apostle mentioned that he proclaimed the gospel message to Gentiles, it must also have been that during this his pre-trial hearing, that he also presented the gospel as he did in all his defenses that were recorded in the book of Acts. So we contend that during that pre-trial hearing, the apostle preached so that all the Gentiles who were around to listen to the apostles' pre-trial hearing actually had the gospel preached to them. Now this God that we serve is majestic. And I'm telling you, and most of you know that, there is no way we can even fathom the mysteries of his plan. Now, God has promised Paul, you're going to Rome. To do what? To preach. But he wasn't going to go on a first class flight. No. He's going to go on the shackles. Because that's the plan. And that's something that, I think hopefully very soon we may emphasize this, that we will come to a point where we recognize that it's not you, it's not me, it is his plan. And that is to say, God is not here to serve you and I. We are here to serve him. And therefore, it is his purpose that will always be fulfilled. Now, it may bring discomfort to you and I, but that's part of the plan. Because his plan must be fulfilled. Paul will have to go and preach to those in Rome. And that's the plan. And it wasn't pretty. So that, let me put it this way. God can put you right down on your back now. So we have to rush you to the hospital so you can stay there a week. Only because there is one nurse, one doctor, he wants the gospel given to. Ah, that sounds so unbelievable. No. If you understand that we cannot fathom what God wants to do, he will do it according to the plan he has set. So all I'm really saying to you and I is simply this. We are nothing but the instruments that he uses to do his bidding. So we are saying though that the phrase all Gentiles, or literally all the nations, is a reference to those present when the apostle made his pre-trial defense. You see, there is no way the apostle would have preached to all the nations or Gentiles during this pre-trial hearing. But what he had in mind is that because Rome was the capital of the Gentile world at that time, that those who were present when he gave his pre-trial defense were representative of all Gentiles and possibly all people. We say this because the word Gentiles is translated from a Greek word that means nations or people. Hence the apostle was saying that he proclaimed the gospel before all groups of people, Jews and Gentiles alike. So in this way, the apostle's mission had come to completion. Now it is the completion of the apostolic mission that is then intended in the expression, the message might be fully proclaimed. Now to proclaim the gospel fully does not imply that everything the apostle has been preaching was incomplete, but that by preaching in Rome,
he has reached the climax of his ministry. This is because a more literal translation of the expression, "the message might be fully proclaimed," is like this, literally reads this way: the proclamation should be fulfilled. That's the way it's written in the Greek. Now, there is a sense in which the literal translation is intended to encourage Timothy that as the apostle has brought his ministry to a successful conclusion, he also should endeavor to do so. Furthermore, it is because the apostle had in mind the completion of his ministry that he placed emphasis on himself in that phrase when he said, "to me." He wasn't being egotistic. He was being realistic and realizing that he is an instrument in God's hand. The apostle nevertheless considered it a great privilege that the Lord had chosen to use him in the preaching of the gospel. He made a reference to that privilege in his first epistle to Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12. So that he is talking about the great privilege. And I hope that many of us, all believers, you think in those terms of the privilege that we have of witnessing for the Lord. But in any case, 1 Timothy 1:12 reads, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service." Now, the apostle's appreciation for the privilege of preaching the gospel was one of the reasons he could encourage Timothy not to be ashamed of preaching Jesus Christ, as we've already studied in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 8. Second Timothy chapter 1 verse 8. This is what he told his lieutenant Timothy. Said, "So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Now, it was certainly for the same reason that he was not ashamed himself of preaching or suffering for the gospel, because of what he said in verse 12 of the same chapter 1. Look at verse 12 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, because he said this: "That is why I am suffering as I am, yet I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day." The apostle recalled that the Lord stood by him. So, may I ask you, can you recall of the situations or times that the Lord has stood by you? Can you look back in your life and identify occasions or moments that you were aware of the presence of the Lord in difficult situations that you faced? Let me help you in this reflection by posing the question in a slightly different way. Have you been in a position that you find yourself so full of boldness that you witnessed to someone or a group to the extent that when you finish, you realize that it was the Lord speaking through you? If so, you should reflect on such occasions to recognize that as the Lord was with the apostle, so he has been with you. Furthermore, as you reflect on those situations where the Lord delivered you physically, you will also be reminded of the faithfulness in future deliverances.
In other words, what he did in the past, he will yet do for you in the future. Now, it's not only that the apostle reflected back in connection with his recent preaching of the gospel before Gentiles during his pre-trial hearing, but he also reflected on his temporary deliverance during that pre-trial hearing. It is this deliverance that is then given in the next clause of what we're studying in 2 Timothy 4:17, because it says, "And I was delivered from the lion's mouth." Now, what is this lion's mouth? Several interpretations have been offered about that phrase. One view takes the expression in a literal sense, hence interprets the phrase as a reference to the amphitheater where certain individuals were thrown to lions. So that view implies then that the apostle was rescued from being thrown into lions in the amphitheater, because that's how they entertained themselves in those days at the expense of Christians. They were all gathered in the Colosseum, and they throw Christians to the lions, and they laugh about it. It was funny to them. That's the way they entertain themselves. So that's what some commentators believe. That's what the apostle is referring to. Well, this could not possibly be true, because Paul was a Roman citizen, and so would not have been executed by being thrown into the lions. In effect, any interpretation that considers the phrase in a literal sense is not correct. The phrase is used here in a metaphorical or figurative sense, which also has led to several interpretations. Now, so another interpretation is that this phrase, lion's mouth, was a reference to Satan, since Satan was described figuratively as a lion in the Apostle Peter's epistle. That's 1 Peter 5:8. Now, the pitfall, though, of this interpretation is that the apostle spoke of lion's mouth, not the whole lion. So we do also find that the early Greek fathers identified the lion here as the emperor. Now, this is probably part of the true interpretation, since there is a scriptural reference to think of a ruler as a lion in the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs 20 verse 2, so we're saying that the Greek fathers who thought about, who interpreted this phrase, lion's mouth, as a reference to the ruling emperor at that time, is really part of the interpretation, we believe. And this is because of what we see here in Proverbs 20 verse 2. It says, "A king's wrath is like the roar of a lion. He who angers him forfeits his life." So he's seen as a lion. Now drop down to chapter 28 of the same Proverbs. To see the comparison, Proverbs 28 verse 15 reads, "Like a roaring lion or a charging bear is a wicked man ruling over helpless people." So that's part of why that interpretation makes sense. Still another interpretation is that the phrase lion's mouth is really a reference to extreme danger. Extreme danger. This interpretation is due primarily that the apostle might have had in mind the desertion mentioned in Psalms 22 as he wrote verses 9 through 18 of the fourth chapter of the second epistle to Timothy. See, there is a parallel between the apostle's desertion and the cry of the psalmist that is really fulfilled on the cross by Christ, and I mean Psalms 22 verse 1. That's Psalm 22 verse 1. That's what our Lord uttered on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning. Now still, the same is still in Psalm 22. There is a close resemblance between verse 17 of the place where we're starting 2 Timothy 4, chapter 4, and what is stated in verse 21. Look at verse 21 of Psalm 22. He said, rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. So then, this interpretation of the phrase lion's mouth as a reference to extreme danger is likely what the apostle had in mind, only that he was thinking of his immediate deliverance from death during his pre-trial hearing. The apostle had received a temporary stay of execution since he was later on executed. The apostle, of course, was not afraid of death, but he was merely stating that his death had been delayed enough for Timothy to come and see him for the last time on this planet. Right now they are seeing each other, but at that time he knew that he would first see the Savior before Timothy would do so, which is something that every now and then we need to think about. There are some of our loved ones who are believers are enjoying the presence of the Lord first, and we are still struggling on this part of God's plan. Certainly though, the apostle connected his temporary deliverance with his mission of preaching the gospel. Therefore, he did not only reflect on the strengthening of the Lord to preach the gospel, but also he reflected on the fact that the temporary deliverance of the Lord was so he could continue to preach the gospel. Now you probably have had the cases where people tell stories of unusual deliverance, either from a car wreck or plane crash or some other dangers, and they say that God must have had a purpose for them. They are right. The only problem is that some of them do not seek to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but instead immerse themselves in other forms of good works. Not that they are bad. The good works, soup kitchens and all the rest of them. Now don't get me wrong, those things are good. I'm not saying they're bad, don't get me wrong. All I'm saying is, to do that without first getting the right relationship right is to be wasting time. So some of them get involved in what they consider good causes, but miss the primary reason for sparing them, which is that they should have the right kind of relationship with God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the point is that if you have been delivered from certain death, then you should realize that the primary reason the Lord rescued you was for His glory. This means that as you reflect on the deliverance, you should think in terms of the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ more than any other activity. The Apostle Paul recognized that his deliverance was so he could continue to preach the gospel of Christ. So if you could look back in your own life and see that you have been delivered from perilous situations or dangerous situations, that should have led to your death, of course, then you could recognize that the Lord left you here for the purpose. Your concern, though, should be to discover what this purpose is. To discover this purpose, you must first have a relationship with Him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. After that, you should learn His word so that you will grow spiritually. For see, as you grow spiritually, then you will come to discover His purpose and plan for you. What I'm saying to you is this, that the normal way that you will discover God's plan or purpose is through learning of His word and living in obedience to it. Of course, there is the unusual manner in which the Lord will make known His plan to certain individuals so that they will recognize that they are to be preachers or to preach the word of God. Now, He did this with the Apostle Paul by confronting him on his way to Damascus. But that does not mean that He will do that for everyone. However, as a sovereign God, He chooses whatever method that He wants to make clear to those He wants to preach His word after some kind of spiritual deliverance. But my concern, though, is that if He has other plans for you that do not particularly involve preaching the gospel in that capacity, that is either as an evangelist or a pastor, then the way you discover this plan is by studying the word of God. So it is then our emphasis that if you become, or if you will focus on the Lord, that you must develop then the habit of reflecting on your life to see what the Lord has done through you and for you. So as I end this verse, let me remind you that you should reflect on the Lord's faithfulness in the past, which involves, of course, delivering you from threatening circumstances or powers or death. So reflect on His faithfulness so you will be encouraged to serve Him while you are on this planet. Reflect on His faithfulness in deliverance so you recognize that He has left you here for a purpose. You are not here for your own pleasure, but for His own pleasure. So find out that purpose, which no doubt involves speaking about Him through the study of His word. So I'm saying to you, my fellow believers, focus on the Lord and not on your problems. Focus on Him and not your problems. Because to focus on your problem is to miss the boat. You focus on the one who has provided you deliverances in the past. Think about how He has shown you His mercy, His power, His goodness. As you think about that, that should catapult you to the next level of having a better relationship with Him. So, the challenge to you and I is whether we'll have that time, or we can set up our time to reflect and think about what He has done in His goodness to us, so that by that, we can have an assurance that no matter what we face, no matter what the difficulties are, we will find deliverance. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of Your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us so that we begin to focus and reflect upon You for all that You have done for us. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.